All right, welcome. Welcome to Senior High. I'm used to being on the other side of the wall and doing some teaching over there, so we'll see what happens tonight. And if it's geared for like this level, I'm going to try to bring it up to this level or maybe above, so you guys can hang on here. You guys have handouts, right? Everybody's got a handout. Does anybody need a Bible? Pencils, all that's done? Very good. Well, tonight we're going to talk about something that's near and dear to my heart, and probably yours as well, and we're going to talk about money. Okay? Money. Okay? We're going to talk about the proper perspective on money, and what God would have us to do with money. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Gracious Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we just praise you for the sunshine and the beauty in the sky today, and the clean air and the blue skies. Lord, thank you for the power that you displayed last evening in your creation that strikes fear in men. And yet, Lord, we know that that's just a glimpse of who you are. Lord, we stand firm and we stand secure in you. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the time to teach and to share your word. Lord, I pray that hearts would be open and eyes and minds would be focused as we look into your word and talk about money. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We'll see how technology works. Or not. Got to push the right button. Forward, backwards. Kind of like the VCR. All right, we're going to talk about wealth tonight, a proper perspective on money. Let's do some facts here. Fun. Yeah, fun money facts. Okay, can't be walking in front of the thing over there. Okay, fun money facts. If you had 10 billion $1 bills and spent one every second of every day, it would require 317 years for you to go broke. $1 every second of every day of every year, it would take you 317 years to deplete your money. Some of you are saying, let me try. It's mine. Come on. That's a lot of money. Okay, there it is. How long does money last? And I don't have a dollar bill on me. How long does that paper dollar or $5 or $10 bill last? You might ask. A few months. A $1 bill lasts about 18 months, and then it deteriorates enough, on average, to be replaced. Okay? That's because it's been in your pocket. And you never wear those pants. Okay. Well, see, that's good. That's good. So a $1 bill lasts about 18 months. And technology is going to be a challenge tonight, I can tell. Got it. A $5 bill lasts about 2 years. Okay, I'm having trouble. There you go. $10 bill lasts about 3 years. Okay, do you see a trend here? Okay. Why do you see a trend? $20 bill lasts about 4 years. And lo and behold, 50s and 100s last about 9 years. Why is that? What would that be? You don't spend them as much, right? How many of you, I bet you have a $100 bill in your pocket you haven't spent in weeks, right? Yeah, sure. If you do, I want to talk to you afterwards, okay? So $50 bills, $100 bills, they last about 9 years. Now here's another interesting little fact. There it is. How much money is printed each day? Lots. Good point. The Bureau of Engraving and Printing, which is the branch of the government that prints this stuff, produces 38 million notes. As you're holding up a dollar bill there, that's a note, whether it's a 1 or a 5 or 10 or 50. So they produce 38 million notes a day with a face value on average of approximately $541 million a day. Okay? You say to yourself, well, if we're printing $541 million a day, you know, why are we having economy issues and things are up and down? Well, over 90% of that money that's printed is a replacement for money that's either lost or torn or destroyed in the wash, you know, things like that. There's 90% of the money that's printed is simply a replacement for money that's out there. And you may have a mind like mine that says, well, where's the other 10% coming from? I don't know. They didn't tell me that, but about $541 million a day. $1 million, how much does it weigh? Somebody give me a lot, right? Well, it kind of depends, doesn't it? Okay. That would depend on the denomination of the bill you use. If you use a $5 bill there that Hayden had, a $1 bill that you have, sorry, do you have a five I can have? If you used a $1 bill there, there are 490 notes in a pound. 490 of those make a pound. So if you had $1 bills, it would weigh 2,000 pounds, a ton of money, literally, sitting right here in front of you. But if you used $100 bills, 20 pounds, right there. I could carry that out of here tonight. With a gun. Okay, pop quiz. Okay, get your brains thinking, okay? No looking in your pocket. Whose face is it? Give me a couple answers. Okay. Abraham Lincoln, yes. Who said Chuck Norris? Okay. All right, the nickel. The new Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson, right. The new nickel there. There it is, the dime. Which one? Which Roosevelt? Listen up. Which Roosevelt? Theodore. 50-50 chance. Oh, well. There it is. Quarter. Does anybody say not anything other than Washington? George Washington. Half dollar. Ross Perot. No. Kennedy. Which Kennedy? Or much better, thank you. I can also use that gun for illegitimate purposes, right? I could use that gun and I could go rob a bank, right? That's one bad way to get money. I could use that gun, we all understand what happened a couple of weeks ago. That is an evil use of a gun, but that doesn't come from that rifle sitting on the table. That comes from the heart. That comes from an evil, sinful heart. And so what I want to see tonight is not only the external and what we do with it and the proper perspective, but it goes back to what's in your heart. Okay. You remember the story about the rich young ruler? Christ showed him the law. And Christ said, do these things. Keep the Ten Commandments. Because Christ was trying to make a point that keeping the law and keeping the commandments is not the way to heaven. That's not salvation. And he says, I did that, okay? So number one, he's a liar, because he didn't keep all the commandments. None of us have, okay? So Christ then gets to the heart of the matter. He says, go sell your possessions and then follow me. And what happens? What was the rich young ruler's response? What? See ya. Right, he turned around and said, I just can't do that. Why? What was the motivation there? Was it that he couldn't sell it? He didn't have an eBay, he couldn't get rid of his riches and that kind of stuff. No, the motivation of his heart was greed. He had amassed a mound of riches and mounds of money, and he wasn't willing to trade that for a life with Christ. Okay? That was not his plan. And that was what Christ was trying to point out. As disciples of Christ, we're to sacrifice everything. And we're willing to sacrifice everything to follow Christ. And Christ demands first place in our lives. Guys, this is paramount to your understanding of salvation and sanctification as you move forward in your lives. Look at Matthew 6:24. turn over there with me. Matthew 6:24 says this: "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth," the New American Standard says. You cannot serve wealth and devote yourself to money and the making of money and the compiling of riches and serve Christ. Those two are at the heart level, those two are exclusive. You can't serve God and wealth. In 1 Timothy 3, one of the qualifications for an elder, one of the qualifications for our elders here and for Pastor Tom and everything, says, "Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money." A shepherd can't be motivated by money. Can't be motivated by that love of money. Okay? In 1 Timothy, turn over there real quick. It's Bible drill tonight. 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. Verse 3. Oops, I'm sorry. Let's go back. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this: "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief." Again, Paul gets at the heart of the matter. For the love of money. It's not money itself. If I had a pile of money sitting here on the table, just like that rifle, that money is not inherently good or evil. But we use that to our benefit in certain ways. And it's that action that we need to talk about tonight. So, we will do that. I love the song that we had in there a minute ago. It said, without money, come to Jesus and buy. You know, such an appropriate song. I don't know who picked the song, but that was a good one. Without money, come to Jesus and buy. Don't try to buy your way into Christ, into heaven. Well, the theme tonight is, as believers, our focus should be on the things of heaven, not on the things of earth. Tonight the focus is, I want you to focus your minds on Christ and on the things of heaven, and we'll talk about that, not the things of this earth. Colossians 3:2. Colossians is a fantastic book to read and meditate on. There you go. Let's talk about the dangers of wealth. Number one, A, today, there it is. Wealth can make us prideful. How can wealth make us prideful? This is the give and take part. Prideful. Why does wealth make us money? And when I say wealth, you can substitute in there money. We're talking about the same thing. Yeah. Absolutely. You can buy things. You can buy services. You can buy people, you know, for that. Certainly makes you prideful. In that sense, it kind of makes you one up above somebody. Why else? Yeah. Alistair. Yeah, my wallet's thicker than yours, so I've got more money than you, so my bank account's bigger, and, you know, God's blessed me more than He's blessed you, right? Yeah. It can make us prideful. We talked about the rich young ruler and the fact that he was too prideful to surrender his riches for Christ. He was not willing to sacrifice for Christ. Hey, there we go. Proverbs 28:11, and remember, this is a lesson from Proverbs, so you're going to see a lot of Proverbs in here throughout. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon. Who wrote Proverbs, though? God, right? Trick question, sorry. But you're right, he used Solomon to do that, didn't he? He wrote through the pen of Solomon. Okay, Proverbs 28:11 says, "The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him." The rich man is wise in his own eyes. And I've seen this time and time again in the world that I live in and I work in, not that I live in, but I work in, is that the wise are rich in their own eyes. They amass the wealth and the money, and they believe that they've done that. They've got the right scheme. You know, as you guys continue to grow, you guys are at a very ripe age for people coming to you and saying, hey, you know, there's a great way to make money and you don't have to work. There's a great way to make money and you don't have to earn it, okay? And people have done that, and the rich are wise in their own eyes. They see what they've amassed, and they have no understanding that God has provided that, and God gives that. So, wealth can make us prideful. Let's go on to B. Wealth is fleeting. What do I mean by fleeting? Somebody tell me what fleeting is. William. You threw your voice. I heard it. Fleeting. It disappears. It's moving away from you, right? Why is wealth fleeting? Well, if you had any money in the stock market back in 1999 or so, there are a lot of people that their money fleeted away, right? It was gone. Stock market crashed, huh? Here today and gone tomorrow. The stock market crashes and your money goes away. I know a guy who had several $1 million, and after the 2000 stock market crashed, he had several $100,000. You know, he went from millions to less than millions. And he was despondent over that. He was prideful. He had built that wealth over 25, 30 years of work, and it was gone. And he didn't have an explanation, and he didn't have a hope in him that Christ and God is in control. Proverbs 23:5 says, "When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heaven." Folks, if you set your mind on it, if you focus on this, and I'll tell you, I say this out of somewhat of experience. I've never been obsessed with money, but I have been to the point where, you know, I sit in front of a computer screen during the day for most part of the day, and you can get little tickers that scroll across the bottom of your screen. And so I've got my company stock going across there, and I've got other things that I'm invested in, and I'm watching them, and I hear something on the news or see it on CNN or something like that, and then I go check the stock market to see how it's responded, and I'm watching all these things. I go out to Fidelity. Anybody work for Fidelity in here? Jake does, yeah. I go out on their website, and I look and see what's going on with the stocks and stuff like that. But you can set your mind and you can become focused on that, and so focused that you neglect the things that God has given you responsibility to do. In this case, I'm pursuing this. At that point, I was pursuing this and watching this, and I was neglecting my work. You know, God tells us to work as unto the Lord. And here I am at work checking all this stuff. Okay, so it can become an obsession, which we'll talk about in a second. Pursuing wealth can be all-consuming. See, some of these have a delay, so I don't know when it... There it goes. Okay, we get through it once. Pursuing wealth can be all-consuming. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your own consideration of it." As you will see, as you continue to grow and mature into the college years and beyond, you're going to find people out there that weary themselves to gain wealth. There are people that work 16, 18, 20 hours a day at gaining wealth, at doing different things. And their entire focus in neglect of their family, and neglect of their God, and neglect of their church is to gain wealth. I know people like this that they do foolish things. They make foolish decisions because they're not wise. And they're chasing after this wealth. And it becomes all-consuming in your life. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." Remember Solomon. He was the one that had tried everything. Remember? The wealthiest king that ever lived. He had the money. He had the wives. He had everything that he could have. And he comes down to the end that says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." He knew that firsthand, didn't he? Right? When you're obsessed and you're consuming or you're pursuing that, that becomes an obsession. And you're never satisfied with enough. It's never enough. Don't get into the trap of trying to pursue that. What was the, I'm trying to think of the story in the New Testament where the farmer has the barns and they're filled to overflowing. And what's he do? He doesn't say, "That's enough. Thank you, Lord, for providing for me." He goes and tears those down and builds bigger barns. And what's Christ say? He says, you weren't faithful with what I gave you. Tonight your life is going to be required of you. Okay? So the dangers and or some of the traps of wealth or money. It can make you prideful. Wealth is fleeting. It is not a certainty. And pursuing wealth can be all-consuming. Well, number two, we're going to talk about the proper response to wealth or money, how to properly handle it, how to properly deal with it, and to put it in perspective in your life. Number one, ooh, that's dangerous. Acknowledge that all you have comes from God's hand. This is so incredibly important. You need to understand, as you sit here, as you live, as you breathe, as your heart beats, that's a gift of God, okay? As you get up in the morning and head off to school, that's a gift of God in your life. All that we have, the trials that you have in your life, that is from God. That is for your sanctification. And we need to thank God for those things. So acknowledge all that you have comes from God. Proverbs 10:22 says, "It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." You know, there's a false understanding that, you know, if you're rich, then you can't be a Christian, right? That's not the way God works. If you're poor, then perhaps you're a believer, you're a Christian. Over and over again in the scriptures, God talks about wealth, and we'll see a couple of those in a minute. And it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, okay? He adds no sorrow to it. God's blessings come to us in many different ways. And we need to understand that God may give some more than others, and that's God's way. And we don't understand that. There are people that don't have, that are just true, precious believers. And God doesn't promise us these riches. These are not promises. These are principles in Scripture, in Proverbs. So acknowledge that all you have comes from God's hand. Ecclesiastes 5:18 through 20 says this: "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart." He says, and this is Solomon recounting all that he's known and all that he's understood. He says, "Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat and drink and enjoy. The fruits of your labor and the fruits of your hands, if they're done to glorify God, and God richly blesses you with that, you're not to be ashamed of that." He says, God says in here, and Solomon says, we're supposed to enjoy our labors in which we toil under the sun for the few years of our life. Now, he puts it in perspective and says, this is just a few years of your life compared to eternity. "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and receive from them." We're to enjoy the things that God has given us. We're not to be ashamed by that. This is a gift of God. And look at the perspective on this last line. The perspective of the one who's blessed by God. "For he will not often consider the years of his life." I'm not going to sit here and consider, okay, I'm some years old, and I've got a few more years till the end of my, when I retire. And therefore, I've got to be able to make X number of dollars a year and put X number into my 401k, and I've got to do this and that and the other. No, it says, he will not consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. God provides. Our perspective ought to be serving and honoring God in what we do. As he blesses us, we praise him for that. We acknowledge that all that we have comes from God's hand. And honor God from your wealth, okay? Honor God from your wealth. If we acknowledge God, that everything comes from God, you know, you hear a lot of times that we're to tithe 10%. You know, and a little saying, you know, it's not that I'm tithing 10%, it's that I'm keeping 90%. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need that 10% in order to build the building out here, you know, for the new sanctuary at some point. Okay? the point of us tithing is to check again the condition of our heart and to honor God from our wealth. Acknowledge all that you have comes from His hand. Okay? We're to honor God from our wealth. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, if you're of the prosperity gospel perspective, you're going to take that as a promise. Okay, if I honor the Lord, if I give to so and so, then God, you said that you would fill my barns with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Again, these aren't promises, these are principles in Scripture. The principle that we're to understand is part A, honor the Lord from your wealth. And how do we do that? How do we honor the Lord from our wealth? Somebody raise a shout out an answer. What's the first obvious? Absolutely. We have a benevolence fund here at Countryside, right? And we have a little box, a little church-shaped box after communion every Sunday or every month. You can drop something in that box. Honor the Lord from your wealth, from the excess that God has given us. What's another way? Andrew?
Don't indulge in excess.
Absolutely. Don't indulge in excess. God has given you, there's a book called The Millionaire Next Door or something like that. I've never read it, but I've heard about it. And it's basically, the people that you see around you could be, extremely wealthy, but they don't live to that extent. As a believer, we certainly don't want to do that. We don't want to show that prominence and put ourselves above others. Woo. Did you see that temptation shine up there? I did that on purpose. The proper response to wealth continued. Understand that wealth can lead to temptation. Young people, I'm telling you, as you grow in your spiritual life, as you grow in your career, as you grow in whatever that you're going to be doing, you're going to be tempted over and over and over again. This is one of the biggest temptations that Satan uses to draw people to himself and away from God is money and wealth. And rightly so, because our hearts, at least the hearts of the world, are consumed with money. Proverbs 37-9 says, "Two things I ask of you." And this is, I can't remember the author who wrote Proverbs 30. It's not Solomon. But he's a very humble man. If you want to speak about or you want to read about humility, read Proverbs 30. Agur, that's it, Agur. Proverbs 37-9 says, "Two things I ask you." Here's a very humble man who knows about the temptation that he's going to face if he has too much excess. He says, "Do not refuse me before I die, God. Keep deception and lies from me." So, keep deceptions and lies out of my way. "And give me neither poverty nor riches." Then he goes on to define that. He says, "Feed me with food that is my portion. Don't give me excess. Don't give me more than I can use, than I can keep, than I can have. That I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord?" It goes back to that prideful part, doesn't it? Because as we continue to be filled or we continue to amass riches, then we continue to kind of push God away in a lot of cases. "Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal." So he's actually going the other way. He says, give me something here. "That I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of God. Don't give me more than I need and don't give me less than I need. Just give me what I need. Don't run me into temptation. Don't allow me to walk into temptation." Well, number three. So we've talked about the dangers. We've talked about a proper perspective about money and wealth. And now we're going to talk about our true riches as a believer. As believers, as those who have been transferred from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we inherit God's glory. The sinfulness that we have obviously is still with us, but we inherit that new nature. And that new nature comes from the overflow and from the riches, of God's glory. Romans 9:23. He talks here about withholding His wrath. God withholding His wrath from us. And Romans 9:23 said, He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon the vessels of mercy. He withholds His wrath from those that are vessels of mercy, which is believers, so that He may make known the riches of His glory, which He prepared beforehand for His glory. Number B here, understand true riches. We inherit God's glory and understand or recognize our salvation in Christ. Let me say one more thing about this inherit God's glory. If you look at 1 Peter, for we have obtained an inheritance. He talks about an inheritance. What's an inheritance? Somebody tell me what somebody define that. Andrew.
You don't earn it.
Bingo. You don't earn it, do you? No. You want it, but you don't earn it. Okay? It's an inheritance, something that's given to you. Many times, you know, it's something that's passed on from generation to generation, if there is such a blessing in your family. So we inherit God's glory. But Peter talks about an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. That's in direct contrast to money and wealth, which is perishable, which does diminish. It is consumable, and it does fade away. Believe me, it does. So we inherit God's glory through that. And then our salvation in Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. The salvation that we have, the redemption that we have, through Christ's blood, and Christ's blood only, is from the riches of God's grace. It's a free gift. You know, we talk about Ephesians 2:8-9. It's a free gift of God, salvation is. There it goes. And God supplies our every need. You need to understand. To understand and to have a proper perspective on money and wealth, you need to understand where every bit of your being comes from. God supplies your every need. There are stories of riches. There are stories of poverty where God has supplied and continues to supply every need. Everything that we have, as the New Testament tells us, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father. Philippians 4:19, memory verse from our quizzing. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You need to understand that everything that we have, like I said earlier, every breath that you take, every beat of your heart is a gift from God. And we need to respond appropriately to that. Well, let's talk about application real quick. And you've got it on your sheet there. Matthew 6:19. If there's something that could sum up what we talked about, it's Matthew 6:19. Don't go about, I implore you, I urge you, as you continue to grow and as you start to earn a living and earn money, consider where you're storing your treasure. Are you storing your treasure in this world? Are you storing it in money, in houses, in cars, in status? Or are you storing up treasures in heaven? Because Matthew tells us, again, God tells us through the pen of Matthew, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is focused on this world, and gaining wealth and money in this world, then your heart is there also. And we see where your heart is. It's down here in greed. It's down here in wealth. It's not in Christ. So I just want you to understand again, money is not, it's not inherently evil, it's not inherently good, but it's how you use it and what you do with it. And again, it's a blessing from God. And you need to respond appropriately to that. So I want you guys to talk in your groups tonight. Where are you putting, what are you doing? What are you working for in your lives? Where is your treasure? Is it in things? Is it in cars? Is it in jobs? What is it in? And then look at your heart. Does your heart follow that? Okay? Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, thank you for this day. And Lord, we do acknowledge that every good and perfect gift, Lord, every blessing that we have, even the next breath that we take, comes from your gracious, providential hand. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that, Lord, if we are in Christ, then we do have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, Lord, that we can hold on to into eternity. If we're not in Christ, Lord, our future is equally as certain, equally as sure. For, Lord, we'll stand before you, and you will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Lord, as an outward sign, help us to dredge the depths of our heart to understand where our treasure is. Lord, may we treasure those things which you treasure. May we place our mind and set our mind on the things above rather than the things on earth. Lord, I thank you for this day again. Thank you for this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.